A very warm welcome to church. It's lovely to be here together as God's people, as we join together. Our whole lives are worship to God, but this is a special time set apart in the week for us to come together with that purpose, to encourage one another. We're here to seek him together and to worship him together and to hear from him. We are delighted to have Ken this morning speaking to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to chapter 6, verse 2. A sermon entitled Seeing It How It Really Is. And then we're over in Glenelg this evening with the Reverend Ian Hamilton from Smithton Free Church. Not physically with us, but there's something about when the minister's not actually there, you can have a really good conversation afterwards and sort of pick apart it. So we'll enjoy that together this evening and the prayer meeting following that service as well. This Saturday coming, we have the induction service. I need to read this edict out. Is it an edict? Yes, it is an edict. So listen carefully to the edict, which I'm sure you've heard a couple of times now. The Free Church Presbytery of Skye and Westerost, having resolved to proceed to the ordination and induction of Reverend James Blackwell, Congregational Worker at Fort William Free Church, who has been duly called to be minister of this congregation, did and hereby do issue their edict giving notice to all persons concerned, and especially to the members of this congregation, that if any of them have anything to object to in the life or doctrine of the said Reverend James Blackwell, they must substantiate the objections to the satisfaction of the presbytery at a meeting to be held in Inverinet Hall on Saturday, 24th of August at 11:30 a.m., with certification that if no one offer any relevant objection, or unless relevant objections be proven at the time, the presbytery will then forthwith proceed to the ordination and induction of the said Reverend James Blackwell and admit him as minister of this congregation. That's relating to the induction that we have next Saturday. Really exciting event in our church calendar. So do get along to that if you can. And I think we're having some light refreshments and stuff afterwards, so you might not even have to make lunch next Saturday. There's quite a few things this week. Hopefully having normal Bible studies on. There's the notice about the fundraising for the Centre for Rural Ministry. I think they've raised a decent amount of money for that already, but still looking for a little bit more. It's a very exciting initiative in Dunvegan. Durnish. Yes. Also in your bulletins, you will find a wee report that if you remember a way back to May, I think it was. Feels like it was just the other day, but it was in May. We did a survey of the congregation, really just analysing what activities we have as a church, how can they be better? All of these things are with the aim of helping us as a people to glorify God and make him known better. So it's looking at the services we have, at the Bible studies we have, and the prayer meetings. And we just really, it's maybe an interesting time, maybe not the most convenient time to do a report on this, just as we're about to have a new minister, but we really didn't want you to think that your feedback had fallen on deaf ears, that we did hear and listen and are thinking about the feedback we got. We got some really, really helpful, useful feedback. So some of the things we're going to change are in that little report. We're trying not to change too much just before James comes, so we want him to be able to input in those things, but there's some interesting things that we're thinking about. One of the things that was raised during the surveys was the fact that they weren't anonymous. And it's very traditional in our culture that whenever you're asking for feedback, that it be anonymous. And the idea behind that is that if it's anonymous, you can really say what you feel. You can really be honest with your feedback because you have that anonymity. but you'll notice that we all made you put your names to the feedback that you are giving us. That is with the desire that if there's anything raised in the survey, that we're not left thinking, oh my goodness, there's this person in the congregation who's not given us their name, really struggling with this, and that we're not then able to go back to people to be able to help move forward. But the idea that you wouldn't be honest in your feedback with your name against it, we don't want that. We don't want the fact that your name against it to stop you from being honest. So we're going to do a couple more of these surveys, and we would will still ask you to put your name to your feedback, but please don't let that stop you from raising things that are important to you and saying things how you see them. That's really important. But we want your name so that it doesn't stop there, so that we can do something about it. I hope that makes sense. It's not traditional in our culture to put names to really honest, angry feedback, but I wouldn't want you to stop being honest because your name is against it. I'm sure you'll have some questions on that. Direct them all to Colin. or anyone else. But that was such a precious survey response that we got. I'm really, really grateful for that. And I'm sure we'll... that isn't the end of changes. Like I said, we've got James coming, so things will carry on changing and developing. I don't think we should ever be in a state that we're not looking to analyse what we're doing as a church and how can we be doing things better? How can we be moving forwards? How can we be taking the gospel in new ways to those around us? But also not changing things just for the sake of changing them. If something's working, so you'll notice we're going to carry on having our service at 12 noon. I don't know any other churches in the world that have their service at 12 noon, but it seems to be working for us. People like it, and we're going to carry on doing it like that. So not changing things for the sake of changing them. But I would encourage you to always be thinking, how can we be doing things better? And to not wait for a survey to come along to give us that feedback. If you've got some great ideas, share them anyway. I have talked for a rather long time. I will hand over to Ken. To lead us in worship. Thanks, Ken.
Thank you, Fiddley. Well done for making it to church. If you went to Dorney first, you made it here. We like to move around at the last minute just to keep people on their toes. We don't want it to be too easy to go to church. It needs to be a challenge, doesn't it? You need to earn your crust or whatever it is. Anyway, let's come before God in worship. I thought I'd read to you just... a few verses from the Psalms as a call to worship before we sing a different psalm. This is Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, we're going to worship God together as we join in singing from Psalm 118 in the Sing Psalms. You can find that on page 155. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will last through endless days. We'll sing down to verse 9 together. Shall we stand and sing to God?
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures.
His love will last through endless days.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise, for you indeed are good. Your ways and your love is steadfast. You endure to the end of the age. Your loving kindness and mercy are eternal and infinite. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we are able to be here today, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship you. We thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we pray your blessing upon this meeting and upon all who are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ up and down this land. Will you indeed bless your people in your mercy? Will you make us a blessing to the world? Will you enable us, O Lord, to be a light, as you indeed say that we are to shine, to be, as I heard this week, to be radiators and not drains. Make us radiators of your loving kindness and mercy to this world. And as we approach your throne of grace in our hearts by faith, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, we pray. Give us your strength, equip us, and grant us the tools and the gifts and the power that we need to live for you in this world, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your church, bless and encourage us, even here and now today, through your word and by your spirit. Encourage our hearts to live for you. And as we pray for this congregation, we remember and pray for James and Claire and the family moving house tomorrow. We thank you for the work that's been done on the manse and for the all of the things that have fallen into place for them to be able to move and join this congregation in the next week. So, Lord, we pray for the smooth running of things tomorrow with the complicated to-in and fro-in of vans and stuff and babies and young children and furniture. Lord, we just ask for things to go smoothly, for your people to be a blessing, the congregation here to be a real blessing to James and Claire and the family. And we pray for them as they come to join us, that you would indeed bless them, but make them a blessing to us and to the community. We remember too Andy and Lynn, who have moved out of the manse, and Lynn in hospital with a broken hip and ribs, and we pray for her recovery and for Andy and Lynn together, that you would provide for them a suitable place to stay and that they would find a suitable house to live in that isn't too far from here. But we thank you that we can bring our prayers and requests to you. We thank you that we can pray for those known to us who are suffering and struggling in health or mind or body, for those who are not yet saved, whom we care for. Lord, we just take a moment now to mention by name in the quietness of our individual hearts, those you have laid on our hearts, and we pray for your loving kindness and mercy to reach them in their point of need. Oh Lord our God, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's sing again, Psalm 42 in the Sing Psalms. You'll find that on page 53. Psalm 42 speaks about a deer panting, longing for the water. If you ever see deer running in the hills, probably the setting is somewhere much drier than in the highlands where there's no shortage of water. But you think of a deer running somewhere hot and dry and longing for the water to drink. As pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God and you? And it evokes in us a longing, a yearning to meet with God, like an animal that's panting in out of breath and longing for a drink to quench and slake his thirst. So let's think about that longing for God, to meet with God, to know God, for him to be with us. As we sing Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5 together, let's stand to sing.
As pants the deer for flowing streams, so
don't just believe in God, we believe God. And we believe what he says in his word. We're going to read from God's word from the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Perhaps someone could give us a page number if we found it. 1161. This is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So although some scholars will tell you that it's probably his fourth letter and two are missing or something like that. But as far as we know, this is his... It's not the first one anyway. So chapter 5 from verse 1. I'm just going to read the first two verses of chapter 6 as well. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Now, I'm guessing we're not back at Sunday school yet. We're creche. If you want to come and sit at the front for a minute. Did you want to? Didn't even have to ask. Annie, do you want to sit at the front? Not too well. I was rather optimistically hoping that we might have some children who are at the holiday club here who would remember the memory verse, but I think I'm probably over-optimistic. Do you remember the memory verse? I read it in the reading. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And it goes like this. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Well, we call it a memory verse, but we might as well call it a forgettery verse, I think. it's asking too much, isn't it, from young ones? But a well-known verse. What it means is, if we believe in Jesus, he says we belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus? You do. And he's in your heart, isn't he?
Yeah.
So we believe in Jesus. Leave the wire alone, because it might get tangled. If we believe in Jesus, we belong to him. And it says in the Bible there that we become a new person. There's a new life inside. Old life is gone, and a new life from God has begun. The old is gone, and a new thing has begun. That's a wonderful thing, because it's eternal life. That means forever and ever and ever. Because you're young, aren't you? How old are you?
Four.
How old are you?
Three.
Three. Look, some people are old. And they won't last forever. Nobody lasts forever in this life. Paul, even in the reading, he says this body is like a tent. But one day there's going to be a building that God gives us, and that's a body that will last forever. But we must belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus by believing in him and trusting in him. Is that good?
Yeah.
It is good, isn't it? It is good. Shall we say a prayer about that? Yeah, so we should close our eyes, put our hands together.
Close your eyes.
We're going to say a prayer now, so we'll be quiet.
No.
Come on, say a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you make people new and give them eternal life when they believe and trust in you. And thank you that we belong to you. Amen. Amen. That wasn't too bad. I've had worse. Right, what's next? We're going to sing a psalm again before we come to a sermon on that verse. We're going to sing Psalm 139 in the Sing Psalms. Page 180. Psalm 139a, first version, verses 1 to 6. Another very well-known psalm. O Lord, you have examined me. You know me through and through. My sitting, rising, all my thoughts are far and known to you. Verses 1 to 6, we'll sing to God's praise. Please stand.
Oh, my thoughts so far.
Let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to look at this chapter of Scripture together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, and we praise you that you are a God who speaks, and what you have said, you still say, and that the Word of God is alive and active and works in us. We pray, Lord, as we consider these verses together over the next few minutes, you would open our ears to hear, our minds and our hearts to understand, our wills to respond to you in faith. Lord, let your word not return to you void, as you promise it won't. Let your word do its work in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our thinking, in our understanding, in our commitment and feelings and thoughts. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have 2 Corinthians 5 open in front of you? Because we're going to, more than normal, I'm wanting to go through verse by verse. That's a good way of doing it anyway, but particularly this sermon is verse by verse, looking at the progression of thought through Paul's teaching. And it's always good to, when you're hearing a sermon, to have the Bible there, because sometimes the preacher might go off on a bit of a tangent, and you need to come up and have a word with the preacher afterwards and say, you said this about that verse, and I'm not sure. You know, it's the Bible's the authority, isn't it? Not the preacher. The preacher might have a gift for preaching, but it's the Scriptures that have the authority. So do have your Bible open there. Now, who's been on holiday already this year? One or two? Anyone been camping? You've been camping in a tent?
Yeah.
Well, hey, I wondered if we'd get any. Some people love camping under canvas in a tent. Some people have some different ideas of what camping is. You can go to campsites that are like, got all the facilities. You can go camping with a tent. I've got a tent about that big, the size of a loaf of bread, weighs the same as a bag of sugar. And you can almost put it in your pocket, and you can, it'll keep the weather out up the mountain. Or you can go in a 40-foot Winnebago recreational vehicle. People call that camping, and they've got hot and cold water and showers and hot tub on the back, and they go around the North Coast 500 at 25 mile an hour so they don't spill the hot tub. You know, different ideas of camping, but tents are a great thing. If the weather's good, it's great to go camping. Paul was a tent maker. The Apostle Paul made tents for a living. That's what he did. That's how he earned his crust while he was out doing all his apostling around Europe and the Middle East. And he went everywhere, but he took his trade with him, and that's how he earned his wage, making tents. He knew about tents. And he even uses tents as a picture here for our current temporary earthly body. Our flesh, blood, and bone. Verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. So C.S. Lewis wrote, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." Tent, Paul uses. If you're a born-again Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, if you have faith in him for salvation, then you and I have a perfect eternal body awaiting us in an age to come. And as for now, in this life, on top of all the aches and pains and groans of growing older in this body, there is a groaning that only Christians have, and it's there in verse 2. It's a groaning in longing for that new body. We groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I don't know if you think about that. Do you yearn and groan and long? Perhaps as you get older and you get more aches and pains as a believer in Christ, that becomes more poignant, doesn't it? You look forward to not having bad knees or a bad back and having endless energy. Romans 8 tells us, Paul writing again to the church in Rome, the whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, when it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It's a wonderful sentiment, isn't it? That there's an age to come, an eternal dwelling, a perfect, eternal body. It's like we're in this life, we're out camping on the hill in all weathers, and our tents are progressively getting shabby around the edges, some more than others, as we look round at each other. Some are leaking, perhaps, some have been patched up by the NHS. But the Lord has gone before us to prepare a mansion to go home to. An eternal home. And as believers, our groaning is more severe because we have his word and we know what lies ahead. And sometimes we can't wait. We're torn between the two, aren't we? We've got a foot in each. But there's a sense in which we're homesick for somewhere we've never been. And we feel a sense of belonging to the next world in our better moments, more than we do to this world. But verse 3 talks about another intermediate state of being naked. So that we stay in a tent that's temporary. There's a being naked or without a body, and then there's a new body, a mansion house. The images of being in a tent in this present body, that's temporary, of leaving that tent when we die, and being naked or perhaps homeless, but not homeless because we're with the Lord, for all who are saved, that is. And that's temporary. And then being clothed with a heavenly dwelling, a glorified eternal body at the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns to make everything new. A new creation where righteousness dwells, not temporary, eternal, forever, everlasting. Verse 4, Paul says, we groan in this tent we are in. We're burdened. We long for the next world. We don't particularly wish for the intermediate state of being unclothed or disembodied. We weren't made to be without a body. To use the phrase naked, it's unusual to want to be naked all the time. Although I do remember young children, one in particular, I'm not saying any of who it is. We used to go around to someone's house as a family, and one of the kids would, where's so-and-so gone? I found some shorts. Here's a t-shirt. It's unusual, isn't it, to want to be naked all the time. We're looking forward to being clothed with an eternal heavenly body. Looking forward to the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to come, as we say at funeral services. And verse 5, God has given us his Holy Spirit now, in this time, in this temporary tent we live in. He's given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee, an assurance of that glorified body in new age to come. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when he ascended to heaven as the firstborn, he sent his Spirit to his church as a deposit of that mansion to come. So we may be in a shabby tent, but we have a deposit of God's Holy Spirit in us as an assurance of what will be. If you trust in Jesus Christ today, you have God's Holy Spirit in you. Another person is living in you. God himself is in you. This is the assurance, the inner witness of God himself in us. Are you a believer, but you sometimes lack assurance? Ask God to fill you with his assurance. Ask Jesus to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, ask, and it shall be given to you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. The tense in the Greek there is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Make it your quest. Lord, give me, fill me with the assurance of your Holy Spirit, that guarantee of what is to come. Verse 6, as long as we are alive on earth in this present state, we are not in God's direct presence. We're on earth. We're not in heaven physically, this is. In one sense, we are in heaven. Paul writes to the Ephesians in a separate place where he says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places now, spiritually speaking. But physically, we don't see with our eyes God. We don't see heaven around us. Verse 7 tells us we live by faith, not by sight. We see the eternal by faith, which is a gift from God. We don't see it with our eyes, do we? We only see temporal passing things by sight. You think about it like this. Everything you can see with your eyes will be gone. It's only what you can't see that will live forever, or last forever. Everything you can see with your eyes will be gone. All the stuff you can see, money will be gone, buildings will be gone, cars, roads, boats, mountains, sea. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll, the scriptures tell us. People as they appear now will be gone. Look in the mirror, look at your face. This tent will be gone. Everything we can see with our eyes will be gone. Only what we can see by faith will last forever. And verse 8 says that to be with the Lord is preferable, even in the disembodied, naked state in the middle. Just to be with the Lord. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Just to be with the Lord, even in that naked, bodiless state. So he says, for now, in verse 9, our goal must be to please Jesus Christ our Lord, to serve him whilst we're here. We don't have long. This is temporary. And there are ways that you and I can serve Jesus in this tent, in this temporal state, that we will not be able to later on, either in that naked, disembodied state or in the new creation to come. There are opportunities to serve Christ now in this life that we will never get later. Right here, right now, there's a harvest field. There are things you can pray for now that it will be too late to pray for then. It will be a done deal. There are opportunities now that are open to us that will be closed in the age to come. And although this life is a temporary tent, as Finley mentioned at the beginning, this life is worship. We're here to worship, but our whole lives are worship, or should be. We worship Jesus by how we live our life, how we serve him every day, whether we realize it or not. So your worship of Jesus, your desire to please him, is your motivation to serve his purposes in this life. That's to please the Lord in this temporary tent in which we dwell. Another motivation is there in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's quite sobering, isn't it? You hear those? You must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does that not motivate you to live better? Or to try? First there's a carrot, to desire to please him, then there's a stick, if you like, if that's the right phrase, the coming judgment of our deeds. And this is not the judgment to come in terms of salvation. He's not talking about heaven or hell here. This is a judgment of believers' works, of service and worship, whilst in the body, whether good or bad. There's only believers that have been talked about here, and it's a weighing up of what we've done. We're saved by grace, not by what we do. But there is a judgment of believers' works talked about here. There will be a receiving of what is due for each one of us for what we did on earth, whether good or bad, while in the body. We'll have our lives just laid open, laid bare before the scrutiny of Christ's gaze on that day. And in fact, the truth is our lives are already open and laid bare before him now. And we should truly ask ourselves, how are we doing? Let's serve him now in this life, considering both our love for him as a motivator and the certainty of that day to come. The second section from verse 11 on, it begins, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. So we consider the enormity of the things of God. Think about the intensity of that scrutiny of the judgment to come. Think about the weight of our actions and thoughts and words, the eternal consequences to things we can do now in this temporary time. And we've sometimes thought about it in the past of imagine you're 70, 80, 90 years being 70, 80 or 90 minutes. How long is a lifetime compared to eternity? It might as well be 70, 80, 90 minutes, mightn't it? Compared to forever and ever and ever. And if there's something you could do in that wee temporary space of time that would change you forever and ever and ever. Immeasurably for the good. Surely, surely you would do it. We think about the consequences of little things we do in our short lives that affect forever and ever and ever. Surely we would be trying to persuade others as well, wouldn't we? Do we believe this stuff is true? C.S. Lewis again. If Christianity is not true, it is of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance for everyone. What it can never be is moderately important. It can't be kind of important. It can't be important for some people, but not really for others. If it's true, it's vitally important, infinitely important for everyone. We have to seek God on our knees. How can we persuade others? How can we get doing it? At least we would pray for the lost that we care for. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you pray for your loved ones, for those in your family, for those friends who are not yet saved. Paul says to the Corinthians in the first letter, spend and be spent in this work. He says of himself, becoming all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. And here in verse 13, Paul intimates that he's been accused of being mad, crazy, in his gospel-shaped life. You think about his three missionary journeys, being shipwrecked, being beaten up, being imprisoned, being left for dead. He simply says, if I'm mad, I'm mad for the Lord. I am. I'm mad for Jesus. There you go. But if I'm sane, it's for you, so that I can persuade you with reason and with sense to trust in the Lord. And what is our overarching motivation in all of this? To know Christ and to make him known. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. It's a wonderful turn of phrase. Christ's love compels us. What is Christ's love? What is the love of God? How would you define love? Well, 1 John 4:10 says this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you want to know what love is, look to the cross. Love is Christ yielding up his life that we might be saved. Christ's love compels us. The love of Christ drives us, moves us, forces us, empowers us to serve him. How could we not respond to him who laid down his life for us? How could we not be consumed in serving him in this short temporary life we have? Verse 15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels us. Live for him. Be compelled by Jesus' love. There's a thing to pray for. Sometimes in this life we get a bit listless or bored or wonder, have our doubts, don't we? Or get fed up or wonder what God's doing. Pray that the love of Christ would compel you to live for him and not for self. Verse 16, don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Every man, every woman, every child you meet is an eternal being with an eternal destiny. There's an eternity in glory with the Lord, or there's an eternity in a lake of fire, the Bible says. Eternal torment. And every man, woman, or child you will ever meet was created by God in order to glorify him and enjoy him. You think about everyone. Think about your postman, the bin men, the girl at the checkout, school teachers, plumbers, joiners, crofters, holy roller businessmen, skid row bums on the street in the city. Everyone was created in order to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And every person you will ever meet is an eternal being with an eternal destiny. So I think we need the scriptures to remind us constantly, don't we? We need to be in a more heightened spiritual awareness than we so often are. All too often we fail to pray for people we meet. We forget to even think to pray for people we meet. All too often we miss opportunities to share something of the love of Christ with people. We slump back into a worldly living and thinking, don't we? We function in a purely physical realm so much of the time. Our sort of default reset screensaver is worldliness. We all do it, don't we? We revert to being worldly, material people. And we easily forget what God has done in us. We can get a kind of spiritual amnesia. Forget we're saved half the time. But our memory verse, it's not a forgettery verse, it's a memory verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's a good memory verse. That's a good verse to read every day or to put on your fridge or above your bed or somewhere. Put it somewhere where you see it. Remember, the old is gone, the new has come. And the new person might not look very different from the old person in the mirror, from a worldly point of view, but in truth, everything has changed. The old is gone, the new has come, and it's forever. It's brand new. And in the future, it will look very, very different. Many people here will tell you, will be able to tell you the exact time they first trusted the Lord and knew that inner transformation of being brand new, being made brand new on the inside. Trust in Jesus. Give him your life. Let go of whatever is stopping you. Jesus says if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Be ruthless with anything that will stop you coming and being made brand new. All of this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And I don't know many Greek or Hebrew words, but the word for reconciliation is katalasso, which means to be transformed, to be changed utterly, thoroughly. Because for me to be reconciled to God, I need to be changed. God doesn't change, he's perfect, he never changes. It's me that must be changed, and it's me that must be changed utterly, thoroughly. And he does that. Takes the old away, and he gives the new, and he does it by the cross. In order for the world to be reconciled to God, it must be changed utterly. And God will do that when he makes all things new, when the skies will roll up like a scroll and the elements will melt in the heat, when he says, behold, I make everything new. And he does it by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross, the power of the price paid by the only Son of God, laying down his life for his friends. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The cross is the means of payment and the source of the power to make all things new. Not just to forgive sinners, remarkable though that is, but to make all things new. A new universe, a new creation is coming. Just over the horizon, a whole new creation. And some of the new people are already here. And more are coming in. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you. Isn't that a good word, implore? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be changed utterly by the power of the cross. Verse 2 of chapter 6, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Come to Christ while you still can, now. Implore and persuade others to come to him while they still can, now. May the love of Christ compel us all, now. The tent is temporary. Time is short. Look around you. It won't be long, will it? Let us spend and be spent in this work of service. And may God help us all to his glory. Amen. As we draw the service to a close, we're going to sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Shall we stand to sing?
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. triumphs of his grace. Triumphs of his grace. Triumphs of his grace.
Book of James. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Amen. And God bless each one of us.